We just read, one body, many parts, working together for a single cause. That's the principle that Paul is speaking of. But doesn't that sound a little bit like the kind of slogan you might expect from a political party or a sporting team who often think in similar terms about their organisation being a body made up of parts? Think about it. The word organisation gives that same reference. Organ, organism, is a biological entity made up of component parts. Different people working together with different skills. So, for example, the party political conference season is in full flow. And last week was the Conservative Party conference. And it was the Conservative Party who just recently had this following slogan, working together for Britain. And of course, they would say lots of individual components make up the body of the Conservative Party. This week we heard from some of them, the Prime Minister, he's the leader. Then there was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, he looks after the nation's piggy bank. And then the Home Secretary, who deals with policing, law and order, those sorts of areas. But of course, behind the scenes, there are other people. There are administrators, there are accountants, there are publicists, and so on. And they would say that they are all working together for their one cause. And the week prior to that, it was the Labour Party conference, and they're just the same. They have all of those similar titles and organisations, but because they are the party in opposition, they're called the Shadow Chancellor, the Shadow Defence Secretary, and so on. And then you've got the sporting organisations. So at the moment, we find ourselves in the middle of the Rugby World Cup season. And England, too, have a team made of different team members. Rugby is the same. You have this whole group of people occupying different positions on the field of play, and they're all working as part of a team. And then behind the scenes, off the pitch, you've got a coach. You've got people who are tacticians. You've got medical personnel that back them up. Aren't they all part of the same people? You have publicity people for them as well. Though I don't think there's a humiliating defeat publicity officer yet. And they work together for one cause. And the cause in their case is to deliver victory. Though often they don't. Because of course, sports people are no more perfect than politicians. But they're all working in teams. And now, here is Paul speaking in this passage of the church as being one body with many parts. And we all work together for a common cause. The cause may be different. We serve the Lord. We want to extend his kingdom, preach the good news of the gospel. But is it the same sort of thing? Does that mean that we, the church, are little different from any other club, party, or organisation? After all, we are also full of imperfect people. We make lots of mistakes, just in the same way. Well, that's true. And sadly, as those who would criticise the church and criticise one another both point out and also demonstrate in their criticism, we are imperfect. But there is a difference. There is a huge difference. Because Paul is not talking about the church, speaking of merely human gifts and qualities. No, the reason that the church is so different from any other organisation, and the reason why we should therefore be rather more respectful in our comments about the church and one another, is that Paul is speaking about the spiritual bond that we have with one another. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the thing that unites us. He's the one that brings us together. And Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth to value their unity that comes in the Spirit, despite the diversity of the group, including the gifts that come with the Spirit. Let me come back to why he's writing. Remember, he's writing to this young church. It's a church that he established just a few years earlier. They're going to make lots of mistakes, and he's writing about that. So far in this book of 1 Corinthians, he's written to them to encourage them. He's written to correct some of their faulty theology. He's written to rebuke them over things that were completely unacceptable behavior for God's people. But he does something else. He writes to address very specific issues that they as a church have brought up in a letter they've written to him. If you recall, there's a key phrase that recurs throughout this book whenever he's referring back to that letter. And it began in chapter 7, which starts like this. Now, concerning the matters you wrote about. And then he went on to speak about marriage and sexuality. Then halfway through that chapter, he said, now, concerning those engaged to be married. The next chapter, chapter 8, began, now, about food sacrificed to idols. You remember that? Well, at the start of this chapter, chapter 12, it begins, now, about spiritual gifts. Here's why he's writing to them, about them being a body. It seems that a serious division has cropped up from those who have elevated one spiritual gift above all others. Almost certainly speaking about the gift of tongues. And it's so important to him that he will speak in this chapter about it. He'll be referencing it in the next chapter and go on into chapter 14. Because of this gift of tongues. And it appears that there's been so much emphasis placed in the church on this subject, this gift of tongues, that those without the gift feel that they are not even part of the body. And Paul's saying, hang on, what are you doing? You forget the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for all. What makes the church different from any other organization? Well, it's the same thing that marks out what makes a Christian a Christian. You don't become a Christian because you are good. You don't become a Christian because you pass exams, the kind of better than most other people exams. You don't become a Christian because you are born into a particular family. You don't become a Christian because you are born in what some people staggeringly think is a Christian country. You don't become a Christian even because you walk through those doors week after week after week. You don't become a Christian through habit or right or birth or any of those things. We become a Christian when we enter a spiritual relationship with God. And how does that happen? Simple. When we recognize that as human beings we are sinful, we are faulty, and that sin acts as a barrier between us and God, and it is impossible for us to have a spiritual relationship with God with that sin in the way. But as we recognize that therefore God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us, to take that sin away, when we recognize it and believe in it and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is what allows us to be a Christian. That's the bit that we do. That's the part of this transaction, spiritual transaction, that we're involved with. We say, Lord, I need you. I need forgiveness. And I confess my sin. You are my Lord and my Saviour. And when we do that part, God does something else. And he places within us this deposit, this seal for eternity, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. That spiritual bond, because we have God's Spirit within us. So that it's the presence of the Holy Spirit within his people that makes us Christians. All of us. Turn it around. It's not possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. So Paul looks to these people who think that maybe they're not part of the body of Christ because they don't have this gift of tongues. And he's saying, hang on, you're forgetting the fundamentals. We are all, as God's people, gifted with the Holy Spirit. And he does so by using this beautiful, staggering illustration of the human body. The body that has so many parts, hand, foot, eyes, ears, and so on. And so in just the same way, within the body of Christ, the church, the Holy Spirit is present within all. But though we all, as God's people, once we have confessed him as Lord, have the Holy Spirit within us, so the Holy Spirit gifts us with spiritual powers in different ways, in different circumstances, as he sees fit to enable us to perform the duties, the responsibilities that God asks of us. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us across ethnic, intellectual, social, class barriers that otherwise would be in the way. And so we read in verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, all baptized. And it doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, Jews, Greeks, slave, free, they were all given one Spirit to drink. And by that phrase, baptism by one Spirit, don't confuse the word baptism. This is not speaking about baptism with water that some of our number have enjoyed even this year as they have faithfully shown what God has asked them to do, gone through the process. That baptism of water is an act of obedience, an act of identification with God. It's a voluntary act by a Christian, which is an outward expression of what's already changed when they become a Christian and God has given them the Spirit within. Neither is it referring to some special experience of being filled or equipped with the Spirit at some later stage. Though in the book of Acts, we read about just those examples as well taking place. I want to be really clear about this. Paul is not talking about some kind of spiritual equipping that takes place that makes some Christians superior, a somehow superior class of Christian because of these spiritual gifts than other people. He's saying just the opposite. You all have God's Spirit when you become a Christian. And so those first few verses from verses 14 to 20, he writes specifically to people who are feeling perhaps a little inferior because they don't have those showy, the more dramatic gifts. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, just because you say it, it should not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, but not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The point that he's making is the body only functions when every component part really plays its part. And some, yes, may be more visible, more dramatic, if you want to use that term. But we all Every single member of the church has God's Spirit within and are gifted to do things spiritually. Really important. And if a seemingly insignificant part is taken away, then the whole body actually becomes less effective. Some of you know that I like watching Formula One. It's the sporting program that I would always watch. Maybe it's the scientist in me. Maybe it's because I'm a bit OCD and I like things just precise. I don't know. But Formula One is referred to as the pinnacle of motorsport. It is the best of the best. You've got the best teams, the best drivers in the world, driving the most developed, sophisticated, finely tuned and fastest cars in the world. They're so finely tuned, they're able to travel at 300 and odd kilometres an hour. My car can't do that. Tried, doesn't do it. And they can do that around twisting circuits at incredible speeds, pulling G-forces that would tear us and our cars apart. And they are made from thousands of precisely engineered pieces, components, costing millions and millions of pounds. Why do I tell you that? 3 weeks ago, in the Singapore Grand Prix, the leading driver of this season, our very own Lewis Hamilton, suddenly complained of a loss of power in his car. And in the following laps of the track, one by one, every single car passed him by on the track. Until eventually he had no choice but to retire because he was travelling at a fraction of the speed of everybody else. What was it that had gone wrong? Was it at the multi-million pound engine that had failed? No. German engineering. It's very good. Was it the high-tech gearbox, finely engineered, that had packed up? No, wasn't that either. It was a tiny clip costing a few pence that was attached to his accelerator linkage that had come loose. One tiny part, and the best of the best, was ineffective. All that technology, all that cost, and it didn't function because of a tiny clip. You may not feel like you are the most important part of God's kingdom, but do not underestimate your role in the body. The Holy Spirit has gifted you to play your part. And because you're not someone else, because you don't have a gift of healing or some other similar dramatic gift, does not make you less valuable. It is both a nonsense to suggest it, but more than that, it is dishonoring to the one who has gifted and placed you for a purpose within the body. And if that is you, and you're feeling that you have nothing to offer, you don't have those gifts, you're not important, then I want to encourage you, you need to realign your thinking as the Corinthians did, and recognize the sovereignty of God in assigning you your role within this body. Verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Well, if that first chunky section was to those who were feeling inferior, he then writes the next little bit from 21 to 26 to those who were perhaps feeling a little arrogant because they thought the gifts that they had made them a little bit more special. Paul is undoubtedly thinking of those Corinthians with the gift of tongues and perhaps other more visible dramatic gifts, and the way in which they were treating those without those gifts. Isn't it astonishing that pride raises its ugly head even at the heart of the church? even at the heart of something where God is quite clearly doing something spiritual. Never underestimate the enemy's ability to even use something that is a gift of God to stir us up to pride and false thinking. Well, whether there is a temptation for you to feel insignificant or boastful because of your gifts, I want to suggest to you there ought to be a really humbling sense of wonder at this, that it is no less than God who has combined the members of the body. And if you were feeling less significant, just recognize, as these verses tell us, 24, 25 in particular, that he's given greater honor. God has given greater honor to those parts that lacked it. Know your place. Wow, what a blessing. And when you then discover your gifts, your precise role, and how your gift can best and most sensitively be used to lift up the body of God's people, you will recognize, and I hope be encouraged, because you are an integral part of God's finely tuned design for the church. And unlike a Formula One car, which humanly speaking is brilliant, and I really would quite like one for Christmas if anybody feels like it, unlike that, which has thousands of astonishingly well-engineered parts, the church has millions. They speak different languages. They've been working through the age from when Jesus came into this world and will continue till the Lord comes again. That's the nature of God's church, gifted and all with a specific role. Isn't that amazing? If you are not blown away by this passage and lifted up, you are definitely a glass half empty person. That's all I have to say. And the purpose for this placement, this every part of the body, verse 25, that there be no division, but rather, something Richard mentioned, that we have equal concern for one another. Do we see each other and do we have concern for each other equally, I wonder? I wonder, would you miss certain people if they left the fellowship more than you would miss others? Of course, on top of all of this, you have friendships and you get to know certain people well. And if they were to leave, you know, of course you'd miss them. That goes without saying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, would we miss people, their spiritual gifting, if they left the church? To the same degree, we all know how much we miss Brian because of the gifts that he brought, how much he served us. Do we miss everybody? Challenging verses. But what about verse 26? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Does that apply to us? I'm fortunate I have fairly good health, but one of my distinct weaknesses is migraines. Don't like migraines. When I get dehydrated, I get a migraine. If it's been 4 hours and I haven't had a drink, I'm going to get a migraine. It's like clockwork. Not good. But when I do, the interesting thing is that the only bit in my head that really is in pain is kind of up here somewhere. It might start at the front, might be up here. It moves around because that's what migraines do, as some of you will know very well. Could be at the top, back of my head. Oh, when it's just behind your eye socket, you want to pull your eye out. Oh, that's not good. Occasionally, it might affect your vision. But you know what? The interesting thing is, I don't suffer that pain anywhere else in my body. My little toe's fine. There's nothing wrong with my smiley muscles. There's nothing wrong with my vocal cords. But I'll tell you what, I do not want to laugh and joke when I have a migraine. Because your whole body feels the impact. Paul talks about the unity of the body. I sometimes think my body's in a union. And when I get a migraine, it's a case of one out, all out. And my leg kind of goes on strike and comes out in sympathy. It doesn't want to walk. I don't want to do any exercise. I just want to lie down in a room, turn the lights off and go to sleep, which usually I can't do either. Quite trivial. But that's the way it is. The pain may be up here, or as Mrs. Tweedy from Chicken Run might say, it's all in your head. You obviously haven't watched that list recently. But the impact is in your whole body. I wonder, is that your response when a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, suffers? If one of our members suffers a loss, or is tormented, or is in pain and struggling with illness or persecution, do we agonize for them? It is right that we should, because we are linked spiritually to them. Paul writes to the church at Rome, Romans 12:15, and he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." It is right that we have that connection. There is no place for individualistic Christianity. And if the Spirit of God is given his rightful place in our lives, then apathy towards others should go out of the window. We're united, and we should be valuing those that God has placed in our fellowship. But I want to say something else about that. I think Paul is obviously thinking about the local church in this context. And he wants every Christian in Corinth to value one another in the church. In exactly the same way as if you had a toothache, the natural thing, isn't it? Your hand goes up. You're going to hold it, comfort it, soothe it, do something. The hand, part of the body, does something, even though the pain is somewhere else. That's what Paul wants for the local church. But here's a thought for us today. In our world of instant global media connectivity, this electronic age that we live in, as we now have access to a far more detailed picture of the world and the church globally, surely we can no longer restrict our understanding of being members of the body to be just the local church. So when we hear of amazing things happening in South America and the church growing, we should rejoice with those who rejoice because of God's Spirit within us. And I want to suggest to you that when we hear of people in China, Syria, Iran, who are being persecuted, tortured, suffering loss that we can't imagine, we should ache for them, mourn with them. That's part of Paul's challenge, and I believe it should be our challenge today, because there are brothers and sisters united in the Spirit. But then there are the gifts themselves. And so in this final paragraph, you're reminded that we are not merely a club or an organization. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You are part of the body of Christ. You're not part of the body of Christ because you turn up here on a Sunday, but because of that connection and the Holy Spirit uniting us. We're part of the fellowship if we don't know the Lord still. But the body is a spiritual connection. And each of us has our part and our role. So in these final verses, when Paul says, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and so on. Hang on a minute. Isn't this doing your head in? Isn't this kind of contradicting what he's just said about we're all the same? We should recognize one another. How do we balance that? Are some people more important than others with these certain gifts? Let's look at what Paul does with these gifts in this passage and just elsewhere, very briefly. In verses 8 to 10 of this same passage, he lists 9 activities which the Spirit enables. Let me read them to you. The gift of words of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. That's what Rodney touched on when he opened this up last week. But here, in verse 28, there's a different list. Apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healing, helping others, administration, speaking in different tongues. There's some overlap. And then in the next, very next verse, verse 29, he repeats it, but he adds a kind of rhetorical question to them. And as he repeats those, he's asking the question, does everybody in the church have these gifts? Pointing out that it's a nonsense. He omits this time helpers and organizers, and he adds interpreters of tongues. He doesn't just do it here. Go to Romans 12. There's another list. This one includes prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, showing mercy. If you wish, go to Ephesians. Same again. Different lists. Sometimes it overlaps. What's happening here? Is there a narrow priority? Well, Paul's lists, I want to suggest, are varied because they are representative. They are not exclusive. But when he ranks those first three specifically in this particular passage, I'm going to suggest to you he's giving a list of gifts which are of greater benefit in building up the church, which is the context that he's writing to the church at Corinth. They're not indicative of greater importance of an individual or someone who's so gifted. That's why the pride thing has no place. How ludicrous that someone can take pride in themselves when the thing that they're taking pride in is a gift that's been given by someone else. It doesn't make any sense. And so when he closes with this suggestion that they should eagerly desire the greater gifts, or as some translate it, the higher gifts, this is not an encouragement to seek personal glory. I think it's something else. It should be instead in you, in every one of you, if you truly have concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be the most natural response in the world to long that God gives you the gifts that can most bless and build up your brothers and sisters in the church, that could lift them and draw them to a closer place with the Lord. I'm not going to go into all of these gifts and gifts of tongues in particular, because we've got plenty of other weeks where we get to study those in some more detail. But I would say this. There are many churches, many denominations who would say that these gifts are not for today. I won't go into the reasoning behind that, or the verse in particular they use to qualify that. But their thinking is that this was specifically for the apostolic age, and that that age has now gone. We're in a new era, and they don't apply. I don't believe that for one second. On the contrary, it is my belief that today, as much as ever, there is a need for God's church to grow. This is the reason why the gifts are given, for the benefit, for the growth of the church. It is my belief that there should be today, therefore, a longing for the Spirit of God to pour out his gifts, to lift up, to build and equip his church today. I've already shared with you that as leaders of the church, we believe God is calling us to step back from the intense and exhausting busyness that as a church we have known as we've done so many things in recent years. We believe God's calling us back for a purpose. It is to give respite to those who need it. I believe it's to give a break, to allow people to recover, to recuperate, to come back, but to come back to their spiritual first love, our Lord, to come back to Him and to rebuild. And I believe He wants in the process to rebuild us as a church. And if rebuilding us as a church is His fundamental aim, it is inconceivable that He would not want to have these tools, these gifts that are His greatest gift to the building up of the church, utilized and grown. So, I want to challenge you to think about this. I want to challenge you to pray about it. I want to challenge you to ask the question whether as we grow back in our relationship with the Lord and grow as a church and grow as individuals in our relationship in the Lord in the coming years, whether it is God's purpose to equip you with gifts that will enable the wider church body to grow. The gifts are given as God sees fit, but as we open ourselves up and are willing for those gifts to be used. May God guide us and lead us as we move forward, as we grow deeper into Him and look at how we may open ourselves up to Him using those spiritual gifts that we recognize are within each of us in one form or another. Let's pray.